The reading today is in the book of John, in the New Testament section of the Bible, which is on page 93, not page 200 or whatever in your bulletin. It's page 93, you want to follow the reading. And it's chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus said his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, enlightens us and gives us understanding that the first miracle that happened thousands of years ago will come alive and speak to us today. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our reading today gave an account of the first miracle of Jesus, turning water into wine at a wedding in Cana. Do you ever feel a bit puzzled about this first miracle? Turning water into wine? Why would the Messiah be concerned over whether there's enough wine for a party? At least not this as the first miracle. If anything, I would expect the Messiah, the Savior, to do something spectacular, something life-changing, such as giving sight to a blind man or restoring a dead person to life as the first miracle. But turning water into wine at a wedding. Maybe this miracle takes Jesus by surprise as much as to anyone else. Jesus was at the beginning of his ministry. He just had his baptism at River Jordan in Judea, formed his newly band of disciples, walked 70 miles north, and arrived at a wedding in Cana on the third day. On the third day. It is interesting that this miracle happened on the third day. What comes to mind when you read the phrase "on the third day" in the Gospel? The third day is the day of life over death, the day of light over darkness, the day that Christ would resurrect from the dead. Could it be that John is alluding to the passion of Christ and preparing us to understand the identity of Jesus? On the third day, Jesus came to a wedding with his mother and his disciples. The place was filled with music and laughter. Men and women were dancing across the courtyard in their finest embroidered clothes. And the banquet table was filled with clay platters of food and jars of wine. Just as everyone was having a great time, the wine ran out. The whole feast was nearly grinded to a halt. The groom was getting nervous. Wedding was a highlight in the village life of Galilee, and it lasted for a week and sometimes longer. And it was necessary to provide plenty of provisions. To run out of water or wine at a wedding would be extremely embarrassing and even a disgrace to the groom and his family. Mary, the mother of Jesus, noticed that the wine ran out and told Jesus, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." What Jesus meant was, it is not yet time for me to reveal my identity. We can only guess what went through Jesus' mind during the next few seconds as he waited Mary's request. If he acted, this would mean that the time had come, and from that moment on, his life would change. If word of his powers spread, he would soon hear pleas from needy people from Tyre to Jerusalem, and crowds would flock to him, epileptics, paralytics, the demon-possessed, and not to mention any street beggar who wanted a free sip of wine. Jesus, who had rebuffed Satan's challenge to turn stones into bread while fasting in the desert a little while ago, reached a decision. For the first, but not the last time in his public ministry, he changed his plan to accommodate someone else. "Fill the jars with water," Jesus told the servants. Water ran in, and miraculously, wine, the best wine, the choice wine, flowed out. And the feast kicked into high gear again. The host relaxed, and the bridal party returned to joyous celebration. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus had put his feet down, that his actions would be governed by the hour set by God, but not by anyone else's time or will. The preparation for the miracle concludes with the words of Mary to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." She left it at that, trusting in Jesus' ability to act and to decide what is best. Seemingly a simple incident, what Jesus did ushers us into something miraculously new and different that has never happened before. The Old Testament often expressed a stern sense of judgment. Even New Testament prophets like John the Baptist preached judgment. Jesus' first miracle, though, was one of tender mercy. Jesus does not only understand, but attend to our needs, and he cares that we do not be unnecessarily embarrassed. Jesus opens up our understanding of God, and he reveals to us the heart of God, the Father God, who is gracious and generous. Come to God with confidence. There's nothing too ordinary to pray about. Jesus is just as concerned about the little problems of our lives as he is the big problems. If he is only a little God, he would be able to take care of only the major things. But since he is a great God, he's able to take care of all the things in our lives. He sees every sparrow each time they land on the ground. He keeps track of the number of hairs on our heads. He calls the stars by name. He is a great God who is too big not to be concerned about the everyday things of our lives. It is interesting also to note that the first miracle that Jesus did was not at a funeral, but at a wedding. Not in the temple, but in a private home. Jesus started his earthly ministry at a wedding. And all of human history will culminate with a wedding feast in the new heaven and the new earth. Take note also that Jesus did not turn water into milk or into Coca-Cola, but into wine. An abundance of good wine is a symbol in the Old Testament signifying the joyous arrival of the Messiah. It is no coincidence that the first miracle Jesus performed was changing water into wine. It is more than a miracle. It is a sign to show that Jesus is the one, the Messiah. He inaugurated a new era, the era of salvation and grace. He can turn ordinary things into extraordinary, can give flavor and fragrance to plain, bland water. The water did not just appear to be wine. It was transformed into wine, the best wine. Our God is in the transformation business. The world wants us to get a new hairdo or a new wardrobe. But God is not interested to give us a new suit. He's interested to make us a new person. Society wants us to get a better job or learn a new skill. God does not just want to rearrange us. He wants to transform us. People want to lose weight or get a facelift. But God is not interested to change our looks. He's interested to give us a new heart. We want to look better on the outside. God wants to make us new on the inside. And when that transformation takes place, it will show on the outside. When Jesus changed the water into wine, He just did not change the color and fool the people's taste buds. He actually changed the water into wine. And when the water was turned to wine, the shame of the bridal family was turned to joy, and the mood of the party was also transformed. And even Jesus' disciples were also transformed. The Bible says, He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put faith in Him. Here is what Jesus really came to do. He came to transform people. He came to transform lives. Jewish custom was focused on the importance of being ceremonially clean. And the jars were mostly empty because each guest had been given water to wash their hands and feet as they arrived. But this was not so much for cleanliness as it was for ritual purity. The jars of water were there in order to fulfill the Old Testament requirements for ceremonial washing. The jars represented the Old Testament law and its inability to make a person truly clean. When Jesus came into contact with these jars used for ritual cleansing, He transformed the contents. He filled the jars with His new wine. And the stiffness of the law was made alive with the wine of the new covenant that Jesus came to bring. We may not feel as bound by the law as the Jews of Jesus' time, but many of us still live in guilt and shame or condemnation by Satan. Wine is the symbol of God's grace that comes into our lives undeserved and transforms us from the inside out. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old system of having to live up to an impossible legal code has been replaced by the wine of God's grace which washes our sins away. We are cleansed on the inside. This is not just symbol, but it's substance. Our sins are not just taken away, but we are given a new heart, a changed heart that desires to love God and to live for Him. He places within us a holy desire. A woman called me up at 7 one morning, and she said, "I'm sorry to call you up so early, but I really need someone to talk to. May I come over to see you now?" From her downtrodden voice, I sensed that this is something serious, and so I said, "No problem, I'll see you in half an hour." I met her at church 30 minutes later. Her eyes were red and swollen. It seemed that she had not slept, but cried for the whole night. She told me that she is a journalist, and her husband is an investment banker. The fast pace of their professional lives have drifted them apart, and the stress of the work didn't help. So she started drinking and met a wrong crowd of friends, and before she knew, she started going out with a guy. The husband found out, got very angry, and he started to have affairs himself. And that night, he walked out of her. She was devastated, ashamed, embarrassed, remorseful, but helpless. She thought to herself, "If I couldn't even pull up myself, how could I expect my husband to return to me?" I walked her through her life, let her revisit the relationship she had with God, and how she had drifted away not only from her husband, but from God. She repented and asked God for forgiveness. I encouraged her to also seek forgiveness from her husband. It was hard, because he had also hurt her. By the grace of God, the two reconciled. The husband came from a solid Christian family, and they decided to move back to the States to live close to his family, with the idea that the parents would help them to keep each other accountable. And the last I heard from them is that they have a beautiful baby girl. Let Jesus touch you and see if your life is not filled with new beauty and wonder, new flavor and fragrance. See if it is not like wine that gladdens the heart of man. Jesus is in the business of transforming and turning water into wine, sinners into saints, fear into courage, sorrow into joy, defeat into victory, despair into hope, and death to life. Jesus also extravagantly provides for our everyday requests. There were 6 jars containing between 20 and 30 gallons apiece. And so at the very least, the jars contained 120 gallons of wine and as much as 180 gallons. And that is a lot of wine. And there's no way the guests could have consumed that much wine. Why did Jesus give so much wine? Because he is an extravagant giver. He never just gives enough. He always gives super abundantly. And this is the same thing that Jesus did when he fed the multitude. Remember how he multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fish so that 5,000 men and their families were fed. And when everyone had their fill, there were 12 baskets of bread and fish left over. And he gave them more than they could possibly eat. And that's just the way God gives. Paul experienced this kind of extravagant grace. For he said in 1 Timothy, "Even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord has poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." We may be poor according to the world standard, but we are rich towards God. We may have nothing, but have everything. For we have an extravagant God who lavishes us with his blessings. A like the way the message translates Psalm 145 verse 16. It says, generous to a fault, you lavish your favor on all creatures. God's grace means that He is generous to a fault. This means we can ask Him for anything. The Bible says He gives immeasurably more than all we ask and or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. He loves to bless, or as the hymn says, He comes to make His blessings flow. To a dying thief on the cross, He gave the gift of paradise. To a woman who was caught in an immoral act, He gave the gift of God's amazing grace and forgiveness. To a grieving father, He gave back a child from the grip of death. To the one who denied Him, He gave the keys of the kingdom. He is lavish with His gifts. And to us who come to Him with our requests, He gives the promise of abundant life here and now, and beyond this world, eternal life. You remember the story that when they fill the jars, they fill it to the brim? And when the master of the banquet tasted the wine, his eyes lit up, and he could not believe what he was tasting. He said, "Everyone brings out the best wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." Jesus saves the best till last. The world puts its best up front, and things go downhill from there. But when God shows up, things go from good to best. I had dinner with my family this past Friday. It is the highlight for my parents when the children and grandchildren gather together and have a meal with them once a week or so. But this time, I noticed something. I noticed that the left hand of my mom shivers uncontrollably. And I inquired her of her condition. And she said, "Yeah, I was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease." My heart sank, and I have images flooded into my mind of my strong mother not able to walk properly or even have difficulty to stand up because of limbs shivering uncontrollably. I wanted to comfort her, but words just couldn't come out. And before I could even utter a word, she said, "Don't worry, God will take care of me. I feel so blessed, and for the rest of my life, I want to share my blessings with others." The peace that she feels is amazing. It seems that she's able to see that her life is going to go from good to best. And as she spoke, she seems to be looking at something in the distance. And she reminds me that one day, as we enter into the kingdom of God, we will be treated to sights we never dreamed possible. Heaven is where the deepest longings of our lives will be met. We'll hear God say, "Good and faithful servants, enter into the joy of your Lord." Rapturous joy will overtake us, and we will say, "Lord, you have saved the best till now." The Bible assures us, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what the Lord has prepared for those who love Him. The best that the world has to offer now is only a hint of what is yet to be, and the difference will be as different as water is to wine. You may say, "This is too good to be true." Give it a try. Invite God into your situation. Our God is able to take our humdrum, ordinary, normal events of any life, and with His touch, make them full of flavor, fragrance, strength, and beauty. And He will do this with any one of us as we faithfully walk with Him follow him and believe in him. This is why John highlights for us, there the disciples believed in him. It is interesting that Jesus waited until their resources had run dry before he performed the miracle. Only when the people came to the end of the supply were they ready to receive what Jesus had to give. John Piper, in his article entitled, "The Present Power of a Future Possession," said, "The cost of food in the kingdom is hunger for the bread of heaven instead of white bread of this world." Do you want it? Are you hungry? Or are you satisfied with yourself, with your television, your computer, your job, your family? Likewise, the cost of the new wine that Jesus is offering is thirst. Are you thirsty? Do you want something more? And if so, when you come to Jesus, you have come to the right place. For he is the God of abundance and life. He gives extravagantly. And to receive this wine, you have to come with your thirst. And as you stand there with your empty life, follow the instructions of Jesus' mother when she says, "Do whatever he tells you." And if you do, something wonderful is going to happen, a miracle. Let's pray. Let us pause.